Well, good morning, everyone. Are you doing okay today? Yes, good. Like this warm weather? I had a European earlier this morning. She said, yeah, this is really hard on us. It's so warm, you know. We can barely take the heat. I thought, this is like winter in Texas. It's like a good, nice, mild winter day. So I'm enjoying this. But I thought about this morning how many different backgrounds we have in our congregation. Even if we're looking at one nationality, we still have a lot of diversity. We have people that raised in Christian homes. We have people that raised in non-Christian homes. We have people that were raised, like me, in a combination where one parent was Christian, the other one was not. We have people that came from very sheltered backgrounds where someone loved them and protected them and sought to keep them from having negative, harmful influences. We had other people in our congregation that came from backgrounds very different where they were exposed to a lot of things that harm them, and they carry in their lives scars. There's several like that in our church. That's just natural. And also we have personality and backgrounds, education, experiences. And then, of course, the issue in our church is also nationalities. We're all very different backgrounds. But one thing we all have in common, well, many things actually, but one thing I'm talking about today that we all have in common, that is one day for each of us, life on this earth will end. Every one of us has a rendezvous with death. Now, most often we pastors are more concerned about teaching people how to live rather than how to die. And that's understandable. We are live or day. As long as we're here, we're trying to live. But yet, dying is a part of life. It's very obvious in a normal church setting. We're an international church, so we have most of our people are here for a short time and they go away someplace else. But in a normal church setting, probably half the congregation is over 50 or maybe even over 60. A lot of white hair in the church. And you're doing funerals or going to funerals all the time. In our church back in Texas, I think we led the association I was in, how many funerals we did of our members. As one of my pastor friends said, well, people are dying that have never died before. but you have this reality in our church here is that we do not have many funerals. So in our situation, we need to remind ourselves that dying is part of living. And ordinarily, I said you would hear sermons about dying and what it means to go to heaven, all these things. Here, I haven't preached on that very much, but I'm going to do so today because this is a very important issue for all of us. Now, until we know where we're going, until we know what God has promised us, until we can understand what the goal of our life is, we really are not prepared to live our life here today. Yesterday, when I sent out my newsletter, I gave a little Bible study at the end. I talked about the gospel, about grace, and that grace is not a retrofit into our lives, that God planned grace before the world was founded. You know what a retrofit is? A retrofit is where you have something that is new and you fit it into something that is old. Like you have an old car, but you get a new stereo and you have to cut away the dashboard and have to rewire it because it's not really made for that. Well, grace is not a retrofit into our life, actually. We may think it is because we still have this sinful nature, but grace is actually a part of God's plan from before we were ever created. He already chose us, and grace fits us. It really does. And it's the same thing with death. Death is not something we just sort of tack on, or life after death, we tack on to our life here. Oh, yeah, maybe I'll have something there. Rather, life after death is not even a Christian concept. For a Christian, life, eternal life begins the moment we trust in Christ. That's when our eternal life begins. Not when we die, it begins the moment we trust in Christ. And now we have a new direction. Well, we're going to look at Elijah's life, Elijah's going to heaven, and we're going to talk about going to heaven, what it means to go to heaven, what we need to do to take care of things on this earth before we go. So, we're going to look at this text. I'm going to read this one, then I have another panel. I'm going to ask you to join me with this one. But here we have in the second chapter of Kings, of 2 Kings, Elijah's going to go up to heaven in a whirlwind. It's a miracle, obviously. Elijah is one of these rare people in the Old Testament that did not go to heaven through the portal of a physical death. God took him and brought him to heaven that way. Of course, he did that with Enoch also. Here is Elijah is going to be one of those that's transferred up to heaven that way. So when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha We're on the way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, so be quiet. Isn't that funny? We don't talk about death. Shh, be quiet. Yeah, we know. That's the way it was then also. Yeah, I know. Don't tell him he's going to die. We all know it. We don't have to talk about it. Okay. Why don't you join me? Let's read this together, okay? Reading out loud. Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, you're going to read it with me? Okay, do it again. Okay. Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and of horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Elisha saw him no more. It's like that. That's the way death is. It separates us. Suddenly a person is here at one point, then suddenly they're not. They've gone someplace else. So how do we deal with this information? Well, first of all, I know that someone's going to say, well, Pastor, I really want to know how to live. I don't want to know how to die. Well, I would say, though, that dying is part of living, and also it's something that is the most important part. Can you imagine? You go over to someone's house for dinner, and it's a good night, and you enjoyed, you had a good time. And then just as you get ready to leave, the host greets you at the door and says to you, by the way, I don't like you at all. I think you're a terrible person. I wish you had never been here. What would that do for your whole evening? It would ruin the whole thing, right? No matter how great your life is, if you get to the end and you don't know where you're going, it's going to ruin your whole life. You get right to that end. This is why it's so important for us. Well, this is what the scripture says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, heaven is really where our home is. This earth is not our home. We are just passing through this earth. Heaven is where our home is, and that's where our minds need to be. The moment we trusted in Christ, eternal life began. And it's going to be completed in heaven. But we're not going to live our lives in such a way we say, well, maybe after I die, I've got something else. Rather, we're living our lives here from that perspective. And that calls us to a different perspective, a different way of living, a different way of thinking, a different set of values. Everything is different if we think that way. You know, how you travel depends on your destination, doesn't it? How you travel depends on your destination. How we live our lives also depends on where we understand that we are headed. If you're in the tropics and you're going to go to a cold climate, you show the airport with a jacket, right? You don't need the jacket there, but you know as soon as you land, you're going to need it. So you take it with you, and people know what you're doing, of course, but they don't know you're going to the airport. They think, that guy's crazy. He's carrying around this jacket, and it's hot here. But in a few hours, you're going to be someplace cold. The same way, if we know where we're going, we pack differently. We plan differently. We think differently. Well, how to go to heaven when you die? Well, it's very simple. Trust in Christ. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ. That's really how you go to heaven. Yesterday, the men had a good Bible study yesterday morning, and we had Andy Stanley. Been looking at this series of Andy Stanley about titled Go Fish. And he talked about four things we need to know about to be saved, about the gospel. And he just used John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And he has mentioned four things we're to do. Four things we need to know. The first two are about God, and the second two are about us. First one is that God loved the world. Love. Secondly, he gave. Because he loved, he did something. He gave Christ to die for our sins in our place. And what are we to do? We are to believe in him. And then if we believe, we have eternal life. We have eternal life. Not that we will get it later on. We have it at that moment, eternal life. That's the gospel. That's how you go to heaven when you die. And everybody needs to trust in Christ. I'd ask you this morning, have you made that decision to trust in Christ? Some people think, well, I'm a Christian. I must be a Christian because I'm in a Christian nation. My parents are Christians and my friends are Christians. But none of that really matters if you yourself have not chosen to believe. You need to believe. Now, someone else cannot believe for you. You need to believe. Well, what can we learn from Elijah's transition from earth to heaven that will help prepare us for our deaths, thereby for our lives today? We're going to look at four things. The first one is this, the timing of God in our deaths. God really is the most important person in this whole issue of when do we die. You notice what the scripture says, our passage begins, does not begin when Elijah was ready to go to heaven. It doesn't begin that way. How does it begin? When the Lord was about to take Elijah to heaven. And that's what it is for you and for me. It's not my choice of when I will go. It's God's choice. Now, it doesn't mean that God causes evil things to happen, that God causes people to be hurt. It doesn't mean that. But it means that God's aware that He can stop it at any time. And whenever death comes to us, it comes through the permissive hands of God. And God knows exactly when that's going to be. Maybe you say, well, I'd like to die this way. If you ever played that game, sit around with your friends and talk about how you'd like to die or when you'd like to die. But the circumstances of our death, when it's going to be, how it's going to be, is not in our hands. God has chosen how we're to be born, to whom we're to be born. And He's also in control of when and how we're going to die. Someone said, well, I'd like to live to be an old age and die as an old man, die in my sleep. Okay, that's understandable, but it's not my choice. I don't get to choose that. Or someone say, well, I'd like to be taken quickly, to have a disease that will take me just overnight like that, and I'll be gone very quickly. Okay, we understand that too, but that's not our choice. That's God's choice, and we have to leave these things in God's hands. In Psalm 139, it says this, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God had planned exactly what your life was going to be, and He knew before you were born when that day would come, when to be the last day, and there it is, boom, no more. He chooses that. We don't choose it. Well, several years ago, I shared many of you know this, not everybody knows, but I had a heart attack a little more than 4 years ago. I didn't plan on having a heart attack. I couldn't believe I had a heart attack. In fact, we were living in Schoneich, and I was riding my bike from Schoneich here to the office regularly, and I thought, I must be in great shape, you know, if you take these hills. Well, we're in Schwabia, so you have these hills to go up and down, and I thought, I must be in great shape. And it was during Holy Week, after our Lord's Supper service on Thursday night, and I spoke that night, and I led the Lord's Supper. I wasn't feeling good, but I didn't know what was wrong. And after the service, Eric Hasse, one of our deacons then, Eric took me to the hospital. And they hooked me up to the machine, and this young doctor said, sir, you've had a heart attack. And I thought, wow, okay, well, really? Are you sure? Well, what do we do now? And next thing I knew, wow, she was, they wheeled me in to give me stents, put stents in my heart, and put me in an intensive unit for a few days, and I stayed in the hospital for a week. And I remember a couple of our deacons came see me that night that I was there, and next night, and I told them, well, I'll be here for a week or two, and then I'll come back. I think I need 2 weeks. Well, I had no idea what was going on. Of course, I had 2 months, and then I came back. Bit by bit, Stufenweise, that's why I came back step by step, and I needed that. I didn't realize it. But while I was in the ICU, I was trying to get my mind around this, and I found out what ICU stands for. That's what we call it, ICU in English, and here in Germany we call it intensive unit, but in U.S. we put the little extra word in there, ICU. ICU stands for ICU, because there's no secrets in that place. If you go into the intensive unit, check your dignity at the door. You will not need it while you're in there. Okay. Someone said, you got your color back. I said, no, I'm just still embarrassed from the intensive unit. But while I was there, I thought, wow, is this it? And I prayed to God. I said, well, God, who am I to argue with you? If you say now's the time. I have no power over this if it's in your hands. I was 4 days away from turning 63 years of age. I was just 4 days away. My father died of a heart attack at 62 years of age. But he was an alcoholic and a two-pack-a-day smoker. And I thought, well, that was him. And I did pray to God. I said, God, look, it's your call. I just make one request that I would like to live at least I'm 63. I'm just 4 days away. And then I'd feel like I'll outlive my father by 1 year at least. You know, at least it would say that. And God said, no, you say there's not your time. We're not ready for you. Don't worry. We'll get you later. But when I was there, I thought, you know, this is funny. I'm going to be, here I am with these nice people. I didn't know any of them. I mean, they were all there working. I didn't know them, not my personal friends. But they're all around me helping me. And I thought, you know, that's probably exactly how death will be. Maybe it's going to be 10 or 20 more years from now. But it's going to be like that. I'll be in a hospital surrounded by people I don't know. And my body will be giving out. You know, the reality is this. There is a 100% probability that you are going to die and I'm going to die. It's not a maybe. It's 100%. Now, the only thing that will keep us from dying is if Christ returns and takes us to heaven before that. That's always possible. But apart from that, there is 100% probability that you and I will be back in that type of situation, breathing our last, boom. There it is. And all that's in the hands of God. You know, I think we just need to leave it in the hands of God and not worry about it. Would you want to know, if you could find out right now the day you're going to die, would you like to know it? I wouldn't. Let it be a surprise. My grandmother used to say, don't worry about me. I will live until I die. And that's what we should do. Leave it in God's hands, live until it comes, and don't worry about it. God's in control. That's why He's God, and you're not. Now, the second thing is this, though. We also see the dual nature of mankind. That here we see that the physical life is not just the only thing that's true about human life. We also have this spiritual existence. We have this spiritual existence. We have a spirit. For some people, their spirit is dead because of sin. But if you and I have trusted in Christ, the spirit is alive because of Christ. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, it describes that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Speaking about those all those Old Testament saints, it said they were strangers. They're foreigners. That word is for Germany, it'd be like an Ausländer. They were not on this earth. It was not their home. They were just living their life for a few years, and they were going to their home. And they recognized that. They realized their life had a different direction. And that changed everything for them. They were foreigners on this earth, strangers here. Even in their hometown, it wasn't really their home. God had another place for them. In Ephesians, it says this, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There is a new you. When you trusted in Christ, you became a new person. And now that new person has this eternal reality. It's the real you. And this is the real you that will be in heaven. Not the old sinful nature. Not all the flesh with its weaknesses and its tendencies to do the wrong thing. Rather, a new you created in Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 17, it says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old life, all that was a part of that, is now gone. It's passed away. And the new has come. Here at our church, we have two types of international people. Some people are international just because they know a different language or two, and they've associated with people from around the world. But there are others that are here just for a short period of time. And you know what it's really like to have your home someplace else, don't you? Because you're here, you say, well, okay, I'm here, but I'm not really here. You know, my heart's not here. And you can tell a huge difference between those two. It's where are you going to retire? Where are you going to end up? What's going to be this or that? And you're thinking in different terms. Well, every Christian should think in different terms from the world because of our eternal homes with God in heaven. That's our eternal reality. And for us who trust in Christ, the old really has passed away. Even the old that's around us right now has passed away in our hearts, looking forward to a new eternity, a new life. And it changes everything else we do. That means we bring the love and the redemption of heaven into this world. And we make a difference because we know where we are headed. We want everyone to go with us into that beautiful future. But we bring that love and that grace into this world. Now, the third thing is this. We also, in this story of Elijah, we have a picture of the transition from earth to heaven. It's a tremendous picture. The whirlwind. And that really is like a storm. He's caught up heaven in a storm. And there's a beautiful picture of death for us, because to us, the death of someone else is troubling. Just like in a whirlwind, just like in a storm, everything seems to be out of control, chaotic, spinning around. But for God, He's in control. And that's a beautiful picture, that here the person, the Christian who's experiencing death, is not worried about it. Everyone else is caught up in the drama, but that person is not. I believe we pass away, it'll just be like God opening the door and say, come on up. Come into your home that's prepared for you already. Last week we looked at Ahaziah, this evil king of Israel in that day. And Ahaziah had injured himself, was going to die. He was in panic. He was fearful. But here's Elijah with his death, just exactly the opposite, completely at peace. Knowing the Lord's got His timing in this. This is now God's time, and I put it in His hands. I don't worry about it. I leave it there. You know, not everyone knows when he will die, but everyone should know that he will die. Everyone should know that he will die. That's our reality. When I was in high school, I made a mature commitment to Christ. I just turned 16 years of age, and I was 16, at least when you grew up in Texas, but I did. 16 was a significant age because at that point on, people had to pay you minimum wage, the legal wage, and you felt like a man in some way. You could do a man's work for a man's pay. And my life was taking on different dimensions when I turned 16, and in more ways than one. But one of the things that was sort of behind the curve, if you will, I was slow to catch up, was my commitment to Christ. Because although I was a Christian, we went to church on Sunday. I mean, by Sunday night, I was already thinking about the world. And I was already into a different way of thinking from the church. And I would forget about God and Jesus and the church until next Sunday. Then I'd put on my good church look, church boy look, and go to church and act like a Christian. But then again, there's the same pattern like that. And that was not the way a mature person should live. So I was 16. I had an event that almost cost me my life. My friend and I grew up in Dallas, Texas. We were playing on White Rock Lake Spillway. If you know anything about Dallas, there's a spillway there, a big inner city lake. It was after the spring rains, but went there often and did this. And little streams would come off, and we just goof around there, you know, doing nothing harmful, nothing terribly constructive, just being teenagers. But they had this big pipe that was across the stream that was sort of like a waterfall, and ordinarily the water would go across that pipe about that deep. We would wade up to it and stand there and let the water pull at our feet. But that particular day we went, it was after a heavy spring rain that was coming over this deep, and like idiots, we walked up to it. Now, I was wearing I had a swimsuit on, I had a pair of cutoffs over my swimsuit, a pair of shorts. I had what we called cross country, which are really, really tight tennis shoes you used to wear back then. And I got up to it, and suddenly the current was stronger than I had any idea, and it took me and swept me right over. I mean, just pulled me right over. And suddenly, I was in a water funnel that was stronger than I could handle. I was being pulled down faster than I could swim back up. And to show you how strong the current was, it took one of my shoes off. It ripped my shorts off, and I had my swimsuit still on, but it ripped my shorts off. That's how strong the current was, and I could barely stay afloat. I was really fighting for my life. Now, the excuse I used all those years for living a life that was not consistent with God is simply to say that I knew where I was going when I died. You ever use that excuse? Well, it's okay, because I know where I'm going when I die, but I wasn't planning on dying yet, you know. But there at that occasion, suddenly I realized, wow, I may not survive this. And I was panicked. And I cried out to God. I did not pray, "Take me now, Lord, I'm ready." Those words had not come out of my mouth. They were not in my heart. The only thing I thought is, "I am not ready. Help me, God, I am not ready." And I was fearful of what would it be to die when I was not right with God. Well, I managed to fight enough and get to the side enough to I survive. Now, I don't know how many of you know what a trot line is, but I probably would not have survived. There are many trot lines laid. Those are long strings with hooks. Trot line laid right below that, and I would have been caught in those probably if I had gone down there. So really, God did save my life and get me out of that. And I didn't say anything to my friend, kind of laughed it off, you know, but inside I knew I was not right. Well, the next month was our church summer youth camp. And by the way, this was 1967, and this was during the Six-Day War of Israel. Everybody was talking about Jesus coming again. I mean, the Six-Day War, that was when Israel retook Jerusalem and all these prophetic events. And it was a different atmosphere. I remember one time we had a couple of girls that during that week that they overslept. And they woke up and no one was in their cabin. Everybody had gone to breakfast. And they panicked. They said, "Oh, no. The rapture has happened and we've been left behind." Oh, no. They were tearful. They were worried. They didn't know where else to go. So they came to the breakfast place and everybody was there eating. You know, I said, "No, you're good. We're just having breakfast." But in that atmosphere, God really got a hold of my heart and my life, and I regave myself to Christ. I realized that, in fact, up to that point, I thought if Christ would return, I'd be so ashamed. If I was to die, I'd be so ashamed because I'm just not living for Him. But after that, I couldn't wait for the thought of Christ returning. Now, I wanted to see Him. This is great. He's my Savior. He loves me. And I love Him, and I couldn't believe this would be great when a Christian dies, you'd have that reality. Now we're moving from earth to heaven. Well, not everybody knows when they will die. Most of them don't, but everyone should know that he will die. And only the man who's prepared for death is really free to live life here. Really? If we're not prepared for death, we're not prepared for life. Only when we're prepared for death are we really free to live life here. Now, let me finish one other thing. That is, we need also, we see in this, the issue of making a provision for our loved ones after our death. Here Elijah is about to go, but in the last few stage of his life, the last few years of his life, he is pouring his life into the younger prophets. Remember before, when he escaped at Mount Carmel, went down to Sinai, he thought he was all alone. And God said, "No, you're not alone. I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal." But now at the end of his life, he is reconnected and he's passing along his knowledge and sharing these things, pouring his life into the younger prophets. You know, as we grow old, we should be more patient with people's weaknesses, knowing that we ourselves have our own weaknesses. We should be more gracious. One of the things, and I'll share my heart with you this morning, honestly, about my own life, I am fearful of, I'm very fearful of becoming a bitter, angry old man, because I've seen so many have done that. Please, if you're anywhere close to my age, don't let it happen to you. You don't want to go out that way. Instead of becoming more bitter and angry, become more gracious and kind. It's not just old men, it can be an old woman too. Be more gracious and kind. Learn about the grace of God and let that be the investment in your life. We should also invest in our lives and those that show themselves worthy of that investment. We should care about everybody, love everybody. But we should be faithful to everything that God has called us to do. But spend our time making a difference. There comes a time in our life that we should realize, hey, my time is limited. And I need to make sure I'm spending it the right way. I'm investing it the right way. I'm making a difference for Christ. I'm really loving my family, being responsible to them. So let me encourage you now. And many of you, men, women alike, if you have not done this, write that letter that you want your family to get after you pass away. Take out that insurance policy. Make sure they're provided for. Do the right thing for them. Provide for your own. And then in your Christian faith, invest in other people. so that it will go on beyond your life as well. Make a difference where you are. And you can begin now. Don't wait until you get to be my age to do it. Begin now, even as a young person. Start making a difference for Christ. Now, I'm going to just end this sermon with a true story about a remarkable person, someone you've probably heard of, but this is John D. Rockefeller. John D. Rockefeller. He had a remarkable life. It's really a very interesting story. At 33 years of age, he made his first $1 million. That's U.S. dollars. But that was also in the 1800s, the 19th century. He made $1 million at 33 years of age. By the age of 43, he controlled the biggest business in the world. At 43 years of age, controlling the biggest business in the world. It is incredible. In fact, he became the world's first billionaire in U.S. dollars by the time he was 53. Remarkable businessman. He put it in this condition, this context rather. He was worth $400 billion in today's money. Bill Gates is only worth $93 million. So he was more than four times wealthier than Bill Gates. Incredible, incredible businessman. Amassed a huge amount of wealth. And the funny thing is, he was a Christian. He was a Christian. He was raised in a Baptist family. He trusted in Christ. He was a faithful Baptist. He tithed all of his life. And so don't think if you tithe, you can't make money. Okay, here's an example. Wealthiest man ever, tithe all the way through it, faithful in that area. But yet he was fairly miserable. See, his Christianity was so legalistic. That's what he thought. He thought that God put me here to show people they need to be disciplined and hard. And he was a hard, hard man. Drove his competitors out of business. He did that all in the name of justice and doing the right thing. But his workers hated him. Competitors, he had to have bodyguards around him all the time. And plus his health was terrible. At 53 years old, he was sickly. He was living in this great mansion. He was living on crackers and milk, skin and bones. Ira Tarbell, who wrote the history of the Standard Oil Company, by the way, Esso, this Esso station, Esso stands for S, Standard, O, Oil. That's where Standard Oil Company, that's where the word Esso came from. And that's his company. If you ever bought gas down here, that's what he started. Well, she said he was the oldest man she'd ever seen, at 53 years of age. Newspapers already had his obituary written. They said, well, get it on file. He's not going to live out the year. But one day he woke up with an entirely different attitude. One day he woke up, just like Ebenezer Scrooge in the story of the Christmas Carol, woke up and said, I'm going to change my life. Something like that happened to Rockefeller. He woke up and realized he was not going to take any of his money with him into eternity. He thought, well, I need to get ready to go there, not to live here. So he began to see what he could do. He formed the Rockefeller Foundation, began to be a great philanthropist, giving money for schools, for hospitals, for other foundations, for orphanages, for Christian mission work, and started making a difference with his life. He went from getting to giving. That's what he did, a transformation of his life, from getting to giving. And he found that he was liberated. It was incredible. Years later, the city of Cleveland, Ohio, honored him for his philanthropy. And here's what he said in that speech. Okay, he said, turn your thoughts to the higher things of life. Be of service to humanity. Turn your thoughts into channels of usefulness. Look forward to a determination that something useful shall come out of your success. Do everything you can for the betterment of your fellow men. And in doing this, you'll enjoy life the better. Yeah. That's something Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, John D. Rockefeller did not die at 53. He lived to be 97 years of age. And the change started here inside, to be a gracious person, not a hard person. Well, if you're dealing with this, let me encourage you to receive the grace of God into your life and to share the grace of God and through your life and others. Be someone who cares about others and make sure your home, you know where your home is, and you're living life from that perspective. That's where you're going. That's where eternity is. In case you didn't ever do the math, eternity is a lot longer than life on this earth. You realize that? You live 70, 80, 90 years. It's nothing compared to eternity. That's where our home is. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. Lord, we are so unworthy, but you love us. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you sent Christ to die for our sins. Now, Lord, we pray as we come to this time of communion, come this time of observing your sacrifice, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, draw us to your heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.